chapter 3, which, as you can see, is on page 920 in the Red Bibles. Everybody good to go? Micah chapter 3. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will overcome you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there's no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets."
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. I think kids are going out. You don't have to. You can stay here if you like. Okay. Friends, could I ask you please have Micah open in front of you? Can everybody hear me okay? Is this level good? Great. Have Micah chapter 3 open in front of you. That's the passage. That we're going to be looking at tonight, so please have that open. You'll see in the news sheet right down at the bottom of my outline, it says repentance, Jeremiah 27, 17 to 19. That should be Jeremiah 26. So make that change, please. That would be great. I'm going to pray as we allow God to speak to us in his word. Let's talk to God. The prophet Micah says in verse 1, listen. He says in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. He says in verse 9, hear. Father, we do pray tonight that you would help us to listen to you, that we would recognise your voice, that it is you who speaks from your word, and that we would be able to hear this word and put it into practice in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our leadership is in crisis. Each night on the evening news, we see the leaders of different parties, different political parties, of the last two great empires of the world embarrass themselves on the evening news. People are losing confidence in leadership. And it's not like the church can be too smug about this. It's been horrendous, hasn't it, to be watching the Royal Commission into Child Abuse and to hear case after case how leaders within the church knew what was happening and turned a blind eye. And yet today, more than ever, it's harder to be a leader of integrity and character. Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic, said, "Never before has politics been so dependent on the fleeting moods of the public or media. Never before have politicians been so impelled to pursue the short-lived and short-sighted." We live in the time of the era of the soundbite, a clever phrase on the evening news, which becomes the opinion poll the next day, which will become the politician's image on the next nightly news. Our short-sighted media cycle produces decision-making on the run by political opportunists. And all this is happening in a time when we so desperately need visionaries. We need statesmen and women who will have a long-term interest of the country at their very heart. We need leaders of character. We need leaders of integrity. So it's important as people who follow the Lord Jesus, people who are disciples of Jesus, isn't it important that we have good character in our leaders? In Micah 3, Micah, as you heard, as it was being read for us, is very critical of the leaders of his day. In verses 1 to 4, his attention is to the judges and the magistrates in the different towns, most probably around Jerusalem in Judah. And then in verses 5 to 8, it's the preachers, the prophets who cop it. And then in verses 9 to 12, he says all of Jerusalem is going to be judged because of these leaders. So let's have a look. Verses 1 to 4, where his attention is on the judges or the magistrates in the town. So what is happening historically, we've been talking about this a bit as we've been going through the prophet of Micah. Micah preaches over the reign of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, three kings of Judah. And probably who he's preaching to in chapters 3 to 5 is that period at the start of Hezekiah's reign. Probably the first couple of chapters were directed more at Ahaz. And if you remember, Ahaz was a horrible, horrible king. Remember, he pushed the altar of the temple off to the side and he replaced it with an Assyrian temple. He's the guy that sacrificed his own child in the fire. And so Hezekiah is his child. And we've talked a little bit about Hezekiah. He's going to be a really good king. But what is happening is his father, Ahaz, has appointed judges and magistrates in the different areas around Jerusalem. And they're appointed to administer justice. And it was their job to take the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and to apply it to disputes in the different towns, to bring to bear God's justice for his people, and to bring reconciliation between parties who were in dispute. They were to be the conduit of God's justice and peace in the towns of Judah. But in reality, what's happening in verses 1 to 4? They were taking bribes. They were giving favours to their friends and the people of influence. And those without power were suffering. And what they didn't realise was that God is noticing this. And he really cares. So have a look at verse 1 again. Micah says, "Should you not know justice?" Now that word justice, in the Hebrew, is the word mishpat. And it means good judgment, to know between good and evil, to know between right and wrong. You judges of Judah, you should know. And so should we. In fact, we should know better Their guide was God's holy law. But what is our guide? Or put it better, who is our guide? It's the fulfillment of the law, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus is our guide. So we should be better in our display of justice. Shouldn't it be true that in our work situations that people should say that she's a really fair employer? She doesn't show favouritism. She always is honourable in her dealings with people. She will never do anything behind anyone's back. Or in our neighbourhoods, shouldn't people say, he's always fair, he doesn't gossip about other neighbours, and he's always got something helpful to say. And in our families, with our children, we should never show favouritism, should we? We should never show favouritism. I was speaking to someone the other day and they were brought to tears because their parents were still playing favourites with them, with the children. And it crushed her as a child. And she's 60 years old. In whatever relationships we find ourselves, shouldn't we experience mispat? Should we experience justice? Shouldn't we be experiencing good judgments? Have a look at verses 2 to 3. I don't want to read them out again. Kathy, it was very well read. Verses 3, 2 and 3. How does God interpret this behaviour? What word would you use to define what God is spelling out there in verses 2 and 3? What's the word? It's cannibalism, isn't it? The acts of bribery, the acts of nepotism, the acts of favouritism is interpreted by God as if they were devouring someone for their own subsistence. And that's what acting unjustly actually is. It's the supreme act of cannibalism, benefiting yourself at someone else's expense, making your own life comfortable on the back of somebody else's misery. So have a look at verse 4 and look at the irony. People have been calling out to these leaders, people have been calling out to these judges, and they haven't been listening to them. And the prophet Micah can see a day in the future, a day of judgment. And these leaders, these judges, are going to be calling out to the Lord, and he's going to hide himself from them because they refuse to listen, because they refuse to show mishpat, because they refuse to show justice in their lives. So what does leadership with integrity and character look like? Hasn't got something to do saying what you will do and doing what you'll say. Saying what you'll do and doing what you'll say. After the War of Independence in the United States of America, the militia were disgruntled because they had fought for 6 years and they hadn't been paid. The new Congress was incompetent. They were more concerned about the new republic and manoeuvring in the new Congress, and they forgot to pay the soldiers. So the soldiers got together in a wooden church building that they had made themselves, and they wanted the military to take over the government. They wanted a military coup. And they wanted to make George Washington their king. Now get the irony of that. They just fought for 6 years for a republic and they want to make George Washington their king. So what do you do in that situation if a group of people want to give you unbridled power over a nation? Well, George Washington went into that meeting and he said no. That's not what we fought for. We fought for a republic, not for another monarchy. And he went back to his farm. And after his second term as president, they wanted to make him president for life. Again, he said, that's not what we fought for. President was 2 terms, that's all. And he went back to his farm. King George III in England asked the press in England, did George Washington really go back to his farm? After they wanted to make him king, after they wanted to make him president for life, did he really go back to his farm? And he asked the people of the press. And the gentleman from the press said he went home. He just went home. King George III of England said, if he has gone back to his farm, he is the greatest leader in the history of the world. Well, I think he's overstating a bit, but I think we get what he means, don't we? He's talking about character. He's talking about integrity. Friends, isn't that what this world is calling out for? Character. People who will be just and fair and caring. People who will not put personal comfort above personal comfort and self-interest above justice. People who know that God is watching them and that he cares deeply about it. So the first point that Micah is saying in chapter 3 is that we have drifted a long way away from God's standard of justice, of mishpat. Having character in decision-making that has to do with taking God at his word and applying it to our lives. And the next point is to the preachers, to the prophets in verse 5. Please have a look at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who are supposed to be leading people to me, but that's not what they're doing. What are they doing? Who are leading people where? They're leading people astray. So why are they leading God's people astray? What is their motivation for leading people astray? What is it that they want? Verse 5, they want tucker, they want some food. If one feeds them, they proclaim peace. That's what their motivation is. Their motivation is their stomachs. Our dog spends most of the night comatose lying on the floor, and at about 60 kilograms, there's not a lot you can do about it, I can tell you, to move it. Once you settle in for the evening, that's it. But all I have to do to get her to go outside and do a business and then jump back into her cage again, I just have to crumple a little bit of paper, which has got her little treat inside it. And she rushes out, she does her toileting, and then she comes back and she sits in her cage and she's ready, waiting for her treat. And that's what these prophets are like. They say what you want for a treat. They'll say whatever you want them to say if you give them a pay increase. They'll say exactly what you want them to say if you give them your holiday house for the weekend. And if you do that for them, maybe they won't preach in your face. Maybe they'll give you a little 10-minute homily about how wonderful you are. If you feed them, then they'll tell you that everything is okay between you and God. But if you don't feed them, look at what they do in verse 5. It literally says at the end there that they declare holy war on you. That they take their anger out on you. In other words, they claim it's between you and God, when really it's just an exchange between evil people. Friends, obviously these words are directed to me. And they're directed to anybody that would assume any kind of leadership in a church. Anybody that assumes any kind of ministry in the church, and particularly speaking ministries. What is our motivation for those kinds of ministries? Do we participate in these ministries because we want something out of it? We long for people's respect. We want control over people. We want power over people. We want a soapbox to push our political views or our cultural views. But it's not only those who assume leadership roles in the church that should reflect on these verses. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter's preaching a sermon, and he quotes from the prophet Joel in verse 17. And have a listen to what he says. He says, in the last days, that's in the days that we live, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. In the new covenant of God's people, everyone is a prophet. We all get to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God comes on you to preach the good news. In Micah, the prophets are flattering people instead of telling them the truth. So in our context, where we all have the Spirit of God, where we all have been charged with the prophetic word, where we all have the responsibility to share Christ, what do we do? How do we feel in those moments when the gospel comes up in a conversation, or what we believe comes up in a conversation? Do we get nervous in those situations? I get nervous in those situations. Don't know about you. Are we concerned that people will know the life-giving truth about the Lord Jesus, or are we more concerned about whether they will like us or not? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 says, if we get this one right, if we speak the true gospel into people's lives for no other reason that we love Jesus and we love people, if we truly get this right, we're going to have one of two different reactions. There's going to be two different reactions that are possible. We will either stink, or we will be like the most wonderful perfume. We'll either stink, or we're going to be like a wonderful perfume to these people. Paul says, if we get it right, both reactions are possible. If we get it right, we will either smell like death to those who are perishing, or it will be like a fragrance of life itself to those who are being saved. Friends, the prophets in Micah's day flattered their audience. They proclaimed peace because deep down inside they were selfish. They wanted to get fed. They wanted from other people. And I guess we have to ask ourselves the question, is the reason why we don't speak God's truth is because we are concerned about what people are going to think about us. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not saying that we should throw respect and good manners out the window. We are called to speak the truth, but we're called to speak it in love. And that means that we are to be other person-centred, not just try and win an argument, not just bang someone over the head with a few Bible verses. But we are to speak the truth, and we are to speak it in love. I heard about this church growth seminar that a young pastor attended. And the church growth guru spoke for about 45 minutes about the need to be positive, that you've got to keep it positive, don't be negative at all. If you want to see your church grow, just keep it all positive. And at the end of the seminar, the young pastor got up and asked the question, and he was really sincere. He wasn't trying to be funny. He asked the question, how do you speak about sin and still be positive? And he was sincere about the question. And the guy said, well, we don't talk about sin, we just talk about Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus and not talk about the antithesis of Jesus. You can't talk about heaven and not talk about the antithesis of heaven. You can't talk about having peace with God without talking about, well, what's the opposite to peace with God? You can't talk about God's righteousness without talking about sin. 21st century Christianity think that people are stupid? That we think that we can sell them a bit of positive religion and their life is going to be fine? Friends, the last time I looked at the world, it wasn't fine. It is in desperate need of the truth spoken in love. Let me put it another way. Have you experienced anything worthwhile in your life that didn't cost something? Have you experienced anything worthwhile in your life that didn't cost something? Everything that is worth something costs something. And normally the greater the worth, the greater the cost. For example, your salvation. That which is so important to God cost something, didn't it? It cost the sacrifice of God's own Son. It's a great cost, where Jesus took on your punishment on the cross and he goes to hell and back again for you. Great cost. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost. Every single day it's going to cost. You're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. But 21st century positive Christianity says, be positive. Friends, we have to treat people with dignity. We have to speak the truth in love. We're not to be like the prophets in Micah's day. So let's have a look at the last section. God judges all of Jerusalem because of the leaders. Please have a look at verse 12. I'll just read that out for us. Verse 12. Excuse me. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Jerusalem is going to be flattened because of a lack of mishpat, because of a lack of justice, because the prophets sold them a lie. They are going to have their wealth, they're going to have their homes flattened. The walls of Jerusalem are coming down. And the crazy thing was that they're really shocked about it because they think that God is on their side. Have a look at verse 11. They think that they're really shocked that this is going to be happening to them. Have a look. Verse 11. Her leaders judge for a bride, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord amongst us? No disaster will come upon us. They think that God is on their side. They think that they are safe because of their religion, that they are God's chosen people, that they live in Jerusalem, that they have the temple, God's temple in Jerusalem. They think they're safe. They are good at looking religious. They're good at doing the sacrifices. They're good at singing psalms. They're good at doing church. But they didn't back it up with their lives. They were taking comfort in this outward display of religious behaviour that meant nothing in the way that they treated people. Friends, a religious heritage doesn't cut it with God if there is no substance to your life. There is no point in us playing Sunday church and not having a living relationship with God through what Jesus has done for us. It doesn't cut it with God. He sees right through it. Friends, what I'd like you to do now is just put yourself in the shoes of King Hezekiah, listening to Micah. Micah's just preached this sermon to you. In the courts in Jerusalem, King Hezekiah there. He has the prophet Micah preaching this sermon in Jerusalem, and he knows that the buck stops with him. Micah says that his judges are corrupt, that the prophets, the preachers are just saying nice things so that he will give them some treats. How are you going to react? How are you going to react to Micah preaching these things about you in the capital city of Jerusalem? What are you going to do? What are you going to do to Micah? Well, the Bible tells us exactly what Hezekiah did. And we're going to have to go back in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah and go forward 100 years. So go back to the book of Jeremiah, to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Now this is 100 years into the future. 100 years into the future. And the elders have got Jeremiah preaching at them, and he's preaching a similar sermon to what Micah's preached. Page 777. That should be an easy enough to remember. Page 777. Jeremiah is preaching in Judah and Jerusalem just before the exile, about 100 years after Micah has preached this sermon in Jerusalem. And look at the impact that these words from God's prophet Micah had on King Hezekiah back then. Have a look at it. Verse 17. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Micah 3, verse 12. Zion will be ploughed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple, hill, and mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favour? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring disaster that he pronounced against them? Can you see? His faithful words from Micah the prophet, these brave words from the prophet, changed the direction of the country. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5, it says that there wasn't a better king than Hezekiah before him or after him in all of Judah. Amazing. God's word spoken by the prophet changed the country around. God's word will always achieve the goal that God intends it to have. It will produce repentance in the lives of his people. Are we, his people, going to take him at his word? To trust that word? To believe that word? And I don't know about you, but spending this week in Micah 3, I've been confronted and I've been found wanting in my life. And maybe as you've been listening to God's word today, you've also realised that either in your neighbourhoods or your families or in your places of work, you've been found wanting as well. And we could do a lot worse than walking away from this church today and wanting to change, to love justice, to care for people better, to love God's word better. But friends, the Bible is not just about us being better people. It's not just some kind of self-help guide. That's not what the Bible is. It's about us being moulded into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The true leader Jesus, the King Jesus, is the one that leaves his perfect communion with the Father. We can't imagine that. Who leaves heaven itself. And he comes down to earth to spend his first little while in an animal's feeding trough, surrounded by smelly animals. The King Jesus leaves heaven to come down to earth. And why does he do that? He comes to serve people. And he always spoke the truth, and he spoke it in love, even when it was unpopular to do so, even when they wanted to crucify him for it. And he comes to lead us, not into judgment and not into destruction, but he comes to lead us to salvation through his saving death on the cross. And for those who will take his hand, he will lead us to Zion. He will lead us into eternity to the New Jerusalem, where the streets are paved with gold, where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more sickness, there's no more sin. We will leave all that behind if we will take his hand there. Friends, the message of Micah is that judgment is hanging over us all, that we all deserve this judgment coming from God. But there is one leader who will lay down his life for the multitude so that judgment is removed from the people of God. Do you think the world desperately needs to experience leadership that shows integrity and character? In our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighbourhoods, and in our homes. As people who have experienced God's kindness in Jesus, who've experienced his mercy, who have experienced real justice, the justice that he showed in his life, who spoke the truth, always spoke the truth in love. How would the world around us respond if we act justly and if we spoke the truth in love? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words from Micah today. We pray that you would help us just to process these words into our lives, that we would be people who would love justice, that we would act with mercy in our lives, and that we would be quick to speak your words of truth into people's lives, and that we would do it because we love them and we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are.